It's good to be back with you this evening and appreciate each one of you that's in attendance tonight. And I want to thank our elders and thank the congregation for allowing me to be a part of the homecoming at the Little Hawking congregation. And it was a great afternoon. Met some old friends and reacquainted with some that I spent time with there when I was a minister there at the Little Hawking congregation. So it was a great opportunity. But it's good to be with you tonight and appreciate the opportunity to speak forth God's word this evening. Before we enter into our lesson, let us bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father God in heaven, we ask your blessings upon this congregation and the hearing of your word. And Father, we pray that you will revive us with your word, renew our spirit, help us to understand your word and be able to long for it and be able to be nurtured by it and transformed. Father, we thank you for each one that is here. Father, we just pray that our assembly will be good and pleasing in your sight, and that we will be encouraged in our faith, and we will grow, and we'll be stretched, and we can be your people in this day and time. Thank you so much for your son, Jesus, who bled and died, was resurrected from the grave. Father, we thank you for your holiness, your spirit, and we pray as we enter this time of worship and Bible study that we will be a better people and we draw closer to you. Forgive us of all our many sins. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. I guess since entering ministry, one of my, becoming passions is looking at languages and studying how words and how they're translated. And I come across some stories every now and then that go along with my interests. I'm by no means a master or even an expert. I'm just a student studying these things. And I came across this in preparing the lesson. Translators in Papua New Guinea came across a difficulty in trying to translate born again in the language there in John's Gospel. And so one of the native co-translators that was helping with the project was trying to think about how to express this in their language because there wasn't any words for born again. How do you translate it and when they have no words to translate it? And so one of the co-translators that was a native said, sometimes a person goes wrong and they'll not listen to anybody. And we all get together in the village and that place the person in the midst. The elders talk to him for a long time and you have and they say, you've gone wrong. All your thoughts, intentions, and values are wrong. Now you have to become a baby again and start to relearn everything right. That was the answer the translator was looking for. And so today in Papua New Guinea, in John 3 and verse 3, in that native language, it says, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he becomes like a baby again and relearns everything from God's word. In John chapter 3, we learn about Nicodemus. Nicodemus has to become like a baby and relearn everything from God's word. If you have your Bibles tonight, I want to encourage you, as Gary encouraged you, get out your Bibles. Turn to John chapter 3, and that will be our text there this evening, and we will be primarily there. So I encourage you to go there. We'll stay there, and you can look at these passages. But in John chapter 3, we are introduced to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, we see, is a Pharisee. He is probably a synagogue leader. He was a prominent individual, a trusted individual, probably even among the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was the controlling group of the happenings around the temple in Jerusalem, the heart of Judaism. When you start reading and digging into the idea of who Nicodemus is, he is a pretty high individual in the Jewish religion. He is well esteemed, he is knowledgeable, he has a reputation, and he is introduced as coming to Jesus at night. There's a lot of discussion about him coming at night, but it seems to be that he doesn't want to tarnish his reputation, but he is curious about who Jesus is. As we continue in the text, we see that he addresses Jesus, And in fact, he calls him Rabbi, which would, interesting enough, Nicodemus is considering Jesus an equal. He considers him an equal at this point. That's the way the language is. And yet Jesus comes to him, and as he is talking to him, it's almost Jesus understands he knows his thoughts and answers a question that Nicodemus hasn't even spoken yet. Notice in John chapter 3, verse 2, that as this man Jesus, or Nicodemus, comes to him at night, he talks to him, to the rabbi, but then he picks it up in verse 3, and Jesus addresses a question that Nicodemus haven't even stated. And Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So apparently this was on Nicodemus' mind and on his thoughts, and Jesus answers this question. But when he hears this quotation we just stated from Jesus, when he hears this, one birth comes to mind in Nicodemus. There's actually three births that the Bible talks about, but Nicodemus thinks of one. And so tonight I want to look at the three births that the Bible talks about. And John 3 is an excellent place to study that. The first birth is the one that comes to Nicodemus' mind, our natural birth. This is our birthday. This is the day we entered into the world. This is the day that God created, as we see back in Genesis chapter 1, 27, 28. He gave this command. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." One of the very first commands we see is the idea of our natural birth. Someone has said, the one command we have humans gotten right, for the most part, is to be fruitful and multiply. Well, there's some truth maybe to that. But that's what Nicodemus thinks. Nicodemus thinks that Jesus is talking about a physical birth. And so, notice again, John 3 and verse 3. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Notice verse 4. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time in his mother's womb and be born?" Notice he's thinking about natural birth. How can this be? Jesus will plainly say he's not talking about physical birth. He's not talking about the natural birth. Notice verse 6. "This is what is born, this which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit." And so Jesus makes a comparison, but also a transition here, and says, hey, what is flesh, but what is spirit, talking about being of the form of the flesh is what Nicodemus and the Jews understood. They understood natural birth as a Jew being part of the kingdom. That's how that happened. From the days of Abraham and following up to the time of the cross, in order to be a part of the covenant of God's people, in order to be a part of being the Jewish people, mom and dad would come together and have a child, and you were a part of the kingdom. That is the birth they understood. That is their heritage they understood. That is the covenant they understood. And we see this all the more clear in John chapter 8. If you want to hold your finger there and jump over, I just want to skim through John chapter 8 real briefly. In John chapter 8, beginning in verse 39, going all the way down to 59, we see that Jesus has this discussion with the Jews. And they are claiming their heritage. They are claiming their lineage. They're claiming their natural birth in regards to Abraham. And so they make a claim and says, hey, our father is Abraham. That's our lineage. That's where we came from. That's where we're born. And so they are very concerned. In fact, that's what they're rooted in. That's their identity. But Jesus points out in this passage that they're not acting like the children of Abraham. In fact, they're acting like children of Satan. Could you imagine being called that? A child of Satan? Well, that's what Jesus calls them. and basically says that if you knew God and if you knew Abraham, you would know me, meaning Christ, and you listen to him, you listen to the Christ. So their lineage is tied in, their birth is tied in to their heritage and the covenant, and they claim this. This is important. But as Jesus goes on to say in John 8 and back in John 3, this is not what he's talking about. He's not talking about physical birth. He's not talking about the first birth. So what is he talking about? Well, go back to John 3 and we see he's talking about the second birth, our spiritual birth. In John chapter 3 and verse 3, notice again, Jesus points out that we must be born again. Many of our translations use that translation. Probably the better way is to translate it as born maybe again, or being born anew, or born from above. Because the second birth carries a new beginning, a spiritual birth, and this is what Jesus talks about. And so Jesus talks about this second birth and says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now question, how can we be born again? Well, Jesus answers that question in verse 5. Notice verse 5 in John 3. He says you need to be born of the water and the Spirit. Now, when you're studying this and you're reading commentaries and you're looking at what other people say, there is some debate about whether this is water. In fact, I've heard people say this is not talking about baptism, but let me point this out. Because in the context of what we're talking about in John's gospel is filled with water. Over in John chapter 1, verses 25 through 28, in the beginning of John's gospel, we see that John the Baptist is introduced. And John the Baptist is baptizing. And we're familiar with him from the other gospels. He is preparing the way for Christ. And so he is preparing the way for Christ by baptizing, preaching a message of repentance. Notice in verses 31 through 34, that same chapter in John chapter 1, John points out that this baptism is not something he came up with or something from man. It is from God. This is something from God. It's from heaven that God instructed him to prepare the way. And so this baptism idea is all God's idea to prepare for the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. We then skip over to John chapter 3, verses 22 through 27, and we see that John continues to talk about John the Baptist baptizing. And we know it was water, and we know that he was baptizing in water because the text says he was baptizing in a place that had plenty of water. So, understanding that sandwiched in the middle of what we're talking about baptism is this passage in John 3 and verse 3 through 5. And so it comes to the conclusion that it's right in the middle of baptism passages, and then it seems that what Jesus is doing is preparing for the baptism that he will authorize in Mark 16 and verse 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. After Jesus explains to Nicodemus the new birth, being born of the water and the Spirit, and then John the apostle wrote this down and he had sent this off later to the first century church, even the first century people would have understood that John is talking about and Jesus is talking about baptism. Also, going back to John 3, think about Nicodemus. It is quite possible that Nicodemus would have understood this as well as baptism. But he may not have understood it fully. In fact, Jesus goes on and says what he is talking about. Does it really surprise you? How do we know that Nicodemus would have understood this as baptism as well? Well, you look at Matthew chapter 3, verse 7. And we see that many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees came to John to be baptized. Some scholars tell us there was approximately at this time and maybe about 6,000 Pharisees. So if there are some Pharisees being baptized and Sadducees, word's getting around. And Nicodemus being in the Sanhedrin would have definitely have known some of that. Over in Mark chapter 1, verse 5, it records that the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him confessing their sins and they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. Nicodemus perhaps even witnessed baptism. We do know at the end of chapter 3 and then in chapter 4 John's continuing to baptize, and Jesus' disciples are baptizing many. The New Testament will go on to define the second birth as baptism for the remission of your sins and receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. We see this in Acts 2, verse 38, on the day of Pentecost. And we see that message being preached and proclaimed. Also, interesting enough, as you look at 1 Peter, the book of 1 Peter talks a lot about the new birth. It talks a lot about being born again. It talks a lot about this idea that one has become a Christian, they're born again. And many scholars believe that 1 Peter is addressed to Christians who have just been baptized or have been born again. We do see in 1 Peter chapter 1, chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, that Peter mentions that we are now saved by baptism. So definitely that idea is there. But in baptism, God applies Jesus' cleansing blood to our soul. As we think about baptism, as we think about the new birth, being born again, Jesus says in John chapter 3 that it is impossible for one to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, he says one must be born of the water and the Spirit to enter the kingdom of God. See, entrance in the kingdom of God equates to salvation. In Mark 16 and verse 16 and 1 Peter chapter 3 and 21, it reminds us of that very thing. It tells us very plainly, this equates salvation. Only upon salvation may one who is worthy wear the name Christian. Some say and argue, well, baptism is a work, and where one by earns salvation. By the way, the scriptures never say that. And that's not what I'm teaching, and that's not what I've ever heard teach from the scriptures. See, baptism is not a work that you do, but something you surrender another to do to you. One must passively surrender in the act of baptism. Turn over with me to Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, notice how this passage explains our baptism. Notice it says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Who works in our baptism? God. God works through the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ through his Holy Spirit. We see that we surrender ourselves in that watery grave of baptism, and God works. Over in Romans chapter 6, verse 3 through 4, we see the Apostle Paul likens our baptism as a surrender to death and a resurrection. Notice, and if you see the chart up behind me, that immersion in the water symbolizes, as we can say, as a death. It's a dying. There is a death that one undergoes. Later in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. Where do we die to our sins? In the watery grave of baptism. We are buried, Romans 6, 3 and 4 continues. And then we die to our sins, we bury that old man, and we are resurrected to new life, a new beginning. We are born anew, we are born again. Of course, when we're talking about baptism, a baptism apart from faith has no value. It makes no sense. In fact, apart from the death, burial, and resurrection, apart from repentance, apart from believing in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, baptism makes no sense. See, when we surrender to baptism in faith in the Son of the living God, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, affects the new spiritual birth and makes us a living in a whole new world. We call it, the scriptures call it, the kingdom of God. They call it in the scriptures, the church. On the day of Pentecost, we see that over 3,000 people were baptized into Christ and were added to the church. And so this began a new world, a new community, the church, the kingdom of God. See, water alone, as we think about this, baptism, a new birth, will not cut it. It's not baptism alone, but it's what happens and what we allow God to do to us as we submit to him in obedience. Titus 3 and verse 5 says this, not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Notice Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says that it's a washing and a renewing of the Holy Spirit. See, the new birth results in a new creation. Over in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, the Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come." And so once born again, we are just not the same anymore. We're not the same person. We are babes in Christ. And Christ expects us to grow and develop as men and women who look more like him by his actions and his lifestyle and his behavior as the months and years go by. See, as we think about what's taking place, there is a transformation. And the water carries the idea of cleansing, and the Spirit and the blood of Christ is the power in which we're cleansed. As we read in John 3 and verse 3, the new birth, or being born again, means to be baptized. It's a birth, a new beginning, a new start. As Jesus goes on to teach about the new birth, it's not absent of belief. You look in John 3, chapter 3 and verse 16, and we see that very much a part of this process is belief. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, who believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. See, this new birth is not void of belief. I must believe in Christ as the Son of God. I am to have that in order to have the benefit and the Spirit's power. Well, the question might come along, well, how do I believe? And the Bible again answers that question. In Romans 10 and verse 17, it reminds us that faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. 1 Peter 1 and verse 23 puts it this way, "Since you have been born again," here's Peter making reference to their new birth, to their baptism, and he says, "Since you've been born, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding Word of God." It begins with hearing the Word of God that produces faith, and then my response to what Jesus has commanded and instituted through the powerful working of his Word. See, in John 3, Jesus wants to be very specific, and in using the phrase born of water and spirit, he gave us the very definition of baptism. Jesus tells Nicodemus, one cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven unless this happens. And that's why it's so essential, because it brings us to the third birth. The third birth, which is our heavenly birth. Jesus mentions this a couple of times in John 3. Notice verse 3 of John 3. Jesus answered and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Question, what is the kingdom of God? Well, it's the rule and reign of God in the person of Jesus Christ. And we've seen this in a number of passages in Scripture, Matthew 28, 18, Acts 2, 36, as well as others. Jesus is king. Jesus is king. And it's his spiritual kingdom is not of this world. We see in John 18, he has this discussion with Pilate. And Pilate asks him about his kingdom and being king. And Jesus tells us it's not a kingdom of this world. It's not a kingdom like Rome. It's not a kingdom like the United States, where there are boundaries and barriers and languages, difference, and all these things. It's not what man has made. This is something of God. And it's a kingdom made up of faithful subjects, the church, as we see in Acts 2 and 41, as well as other places. So Jesus' kingdom is present. It's a reality. And yet there is a future aspect. In Matthew chapter 13, 41 and 43, and 1 Corinthians 15, 24 and 26, we see that there is a present aspect, that you enter the kingdom being born of the water and the Spirit, but there is a future aspect of the kingdom. And this future aspect of the kingdom is the third birth. It's from the grave. It's at resurrection day. It's the day we enter into heaven. See, the future aspect of the kingdom of God is the one that we will enter when we make a decision about the second birth. See, as we think about the second birth, as we live out that response to that second birth, as we are transformed, it will determine where we spend that third birth. See, Judgment Day is a fact. It's a reality. Jesus talked about it. The Apostle Paul talked about it. The Apostle John talks about it in the New Testament. It's a reality. It's a fact. And when we talk about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and when we obey the gospel, we must also understand that there is that judgment day coming. Notice what Jesus says in John chapter 5, verse 28 through 29. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. See, some think they're going to be able to miss that day. Some think they can skip it like they skip class at school or as they skip worship service. Some think, well, I'm going to kind of hide and not be there. But Jesus tells us very clearly and very plainly, you and I are going to be there. There's no skipping. There's no missing. There's no trying to be absent on that day. All will be there. And where we spend eternity, where we will experience that third birth, depends on what we do with the second birth. See, think about this. The whole purpose of a baby in the womb is to grow and develop so he or she will be able to function in the natural world. And once that baby gets into the world, its main purpose is one day to experience the new birth that Jesus is talking about here in John 3, the second birth, and then spiritually grow and develop. And so here we have that time to grow and develop so that we can be prepared to go to heaven with God the Father. We see this in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. Reminds us that our purpose on planet Earth as Christians is to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To grow in his likeness and prepare for that great getting up morning. That great day when the Lord will come back and take his people home to heaven. Finally, as we conclude tonight, these three births are a must if we are to live. We must be born if we're to live on earth. We must be born of the water and the Spirit by being baptized into Christ if we want to live in the kingdom or the church. And we must continue to believe and obey and be transformed by the Word of God if we want to enter into heaven. See, being baptized into Christ is just the beginning. God expects us to grow. See, when we were first born, we had no choice. But now we have a choice. We have a choice whether we will participate in the second birth or not. And that second, what we do with the second birth determines what we do with our third birth, whether we will live an eternal life with God. See, the new birth results in a new person with a new citizenship, a new loyalty to Jesus. We must become like a baby. And we learn everything from God's word. So tonight, does that describe you? Does that describe you? Have you been born again? Are you relearning everything from God's word? Or maybe you're here and you like to be born again. If so, come now as we stand, as we sing.